From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. This is Alan Cairn saying hello to you once again. It's good to have you listening in as we continue to Let the Bible Speak from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, on Christ, the Friend of Sinners, seen in the glorious work of conversion in the life of Matthew the publican. So stay with us as we look into God's Word. But first, our hot topic for today, Keswick theology. Recently, I had the opportunity to visit Keswick in England's Lake District. It's a place that attracts tens of thousands of visitors every year, people who come to enjoy its magnificent scenery. This is the scenery that has moved poets and that inspired Wordsworth's famous lines on the beauties of the daffodil. Many of you probably had to learn this poem in your young days in elementary school. I wandered lonely as a cloud that floats on high o'er vale and hill, when all at once I saw a crowd, a host of golden daffodils, beside the lake, beneath the trees, fluttering and dancing in the breeze. 10,000 saw I at a glance, waving their heads in sprightly dance. And oft when on my couch I lie in vacant or in pensive mood, they flash upon the inward eye, which is the bliss of solitude. And then my heart with rapture fills and dances with the daffodils. So wrote Wordsworth. And to the world this poem epitomizes the importance of Keswick and the Lake District. But to Christians, Keswick holds an additional significance. For many years it has been home to perhaps the most famous annual Bible conference in Europe, the Keswick Convention. This convention has produced a peculiar doctrine of sanctification, popularly known as the Second Blessing. It sees sanctification as a second work of grace in a believer who has already been justified. This second work of grace is as definite as a person's initial conversion to Christ, and is received in the same way, by repentance and faith. Once received, according to some advocates, it burns up the root of inbred sin, or it reduces the sanctified one to a state of perfect victory over sin and the flesh. Now, not all Keswick preachers have held this view of sanctification. Many have recognized that most Christians live without the enjoyment of the victory that they may have and should have in Christ. Thus, they emphasize the believer's union with Christ, both in his death and in his resurrection. They spoke of the immense riches that God has provided for us in his Son, and they called Christians to repent of the worldliness that clouded their vision and dulled their desire. This was the drift of the preaching of men such as Bishop Handley G. Moule, a scholar and commentator whose works are in the best tradition of the Reformed faith. In this sense, Keswick theology was a wake-up call for believers to recognize their union with Christ and their acceptance as those who had been justified and declared righteous in Him, and to live accordingly. This was the life of faith. However, the second blessing strain of Keswick theology became more and more dominant, leading to a virtual perfectionism that left many people frustrated and more in bondage than ever before, slaves of an unintended legalism. The problem with this Keswick message is that it fails to see our justification as the basis of our sanctification. By making sanctification a second work of grace, it effectively obscures the objective work of Christ as the object of the believer's life of faith. A faith that's not consciously directed to Christ's righteousness, will most likely become an exercise in make-believe. Hence the frustration and bondage that I spoke of, an experience that all too many well-meaning souls have fallen prey to. The experience of sanctification is not accomplished in a moment, as justification is. Justification is an act. It admits of no degrees. It's equal in all believers. Sanctification is a work, a process that stands at different stages of development in different believers. All believers are equally justified, but all are not equally holy. However, having noted the danger of Keswick theology, let me emphasize one positive note. There is victory for believers, a life of holy overcoming, not sinless perfection, but Christian separation unto Christ. It will entail many a battle, in which the victory comes not by willpower, but by faith in the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love, and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to
listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're grateful to you for tuning our way. We're constantly encouraged by the letters and the emails and the telephone calls that we have received from our listeners. But you know, I'm sure there are many of you out there who've often said, you know, I'd really need to be in touch with them, let them know that I'm listening in and God has blessed his word to my heart. Well, I hope that you'll take the opportunity to make up for that omission and get in touch today. Let me assure you that here at Let the Bible Speak, we never beg for your support. We never make an offer that's really just a cover for asking you for something. We all know that there are many, many programs and they say, we're sending you this, we'll give you that, and then they inundate you with begging letters. We will never do that, nor will we ever pass on your personal information to anyone else. So I trust you'll feel free to get in touch. Don't forget our quarterly magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, which you may have simply by asking. Or don't forget our Plain Man's Guide to God's Way of Salvation and Assurance. We call it A New Beginning. And you may also have that simply by asking. So I trust you'll be in touch. and that we'll be hearing from you today. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may telephone us, toll free, 1-866-877-5827. 866-877-LTBS. Or, of course, you may email us at LTBS@freepres.org. So there are various ways for you to get in touch. I trust that you'll make use of one of them today and that we will be hearing from you. Yesterday we noted that in calling Matthew, the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself the friend of sinners, and in feasting with Matthew and his friends immediately after that, he showed that he makes all things joyfully new for those whom he saves. Today we return to the point that I started to make yesterday, the truth of the Savior's love for sinners.
With Matthew and his associates, you see the friend of sinners. At the feast and the joy, you see him making all things joyfully new for all whom he saves. Now, that's a very simple theme. First of all, let me make the most obvious of all statements when you read this passage. The Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ loves sinners. This passage of Scripture establishes that fact beyond all doubt. He did not despise people because they were sinners. He did not ignore people because they were sinners. He did not reject people because they were sinners. Round about him he could see the scribes and Pharisees doing all those things. He could feel the hatred in the air as the Pharisees rejected Matthew and the very thought that Jesus Christ as a rabbi, never mind as the Son of God, could possibly associate with such a person. He could feel that hatred. It was everywhere around him. But Jesus Christ, rather than rejecting and despising, hating and repudiating, a man like Matthew saw him. He looked on him. You know, that's where the love of Christ first expresses itself. We look on people very often with blind eyes. G.K. Chesterton, whom I don't normally quote, as a philosopher and an apologist, he's a down the line Roman Catholic, and I don't quote him. As a novelist, I have read him with varying degrees of approbation. But his famous character is called Father Brown, a priest who would put Sherlock Holmes to shame, according to G.K. Chesterton. He saw many types of crimes. Remember reading the story of Father Brown and an insoluble crime. It seemed impossible that anybody could do it. All the witnesses said there was no one here. But using his immense knowledge of human psychology, Father Brown, I think it was the mealman, someone like that, Father Brown zeroed in on this. There are people who are just so much part of the landscape that we don't even take notice of them. And so dressing up in that part, a murderer could go in and out, and everybody would say, there was no one here. Now, Chesterton may have been pushing that a little far, and he may not. The point is good, however. There are people we don't even notice. The Lord Jesus never was guilty of that. Here was a man, the crowds could go rolling past him. They were crowds interested in Jesus Christ, interested in what he had to say, interested in where he was leading them, but they couldn't even see this poor, wretched, guilty, hell-deserving sinner. He was beneath taking notice of, to all except the Savior. He saw him. He looked on him. He loved him. And he saved him. He saved him. You know, I love that for one very simple reason. That I sat where Matthew sat. Oh, I was never a tax collector. But there's not a tax collector in hell today who more deserves to be there than I. I sat where Matthew sat. As vile and guilty and wretched and hell-deserving, a lawbreaker, a God-hater, a self-server, a sinner through and through. And yet the Lord Jesus saw me. Looked on me and saved me. Jesus loves sinners. The same story is told of a couple of very eminent men. Think of Alexander, one of Princeton's greatest ever theologians. When asked, the greatest knowledge he had ever attained, with tears he said it was, Jesus loves me. I think of Lord Kelvin, one of Britain's greatest ever men of science, a man to whom we owe, at least in some large part, knowledge of the laws of thermodynamics. Lord Kelvin was in his class and they asked him his greatest ever discovery. The great scientist stood back with tears running down his face and he simply quoted the little children's hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I'm glad that Jesus loves sinners. Here he says, indeed, those who are not sinners don't need a Savior any more than those who are not sick would need a physician. What he's saying is, I am the answer to the needs of the sin-sick souls of men. Mr. Spurgeon, in a great sermon, pointed out that God is pleased to speak of sin as a disease. Now, sin is much more than a disease, but it has certain properties in common with a terrible disease that allows him to use this kind of language. It is an hereditary disease. We get it from our birth. It flows in the bloodstream. You can't be born without being born a sinner. It is an hereditary disease. It is a particularly foul disease. It is a polluting disease. It is a contagious disease. And it is a fatal disease. It is to man an incurable disease. Man has done everything he can to bind it up, to mollify it, to do something with it, to make it other than it is. He has redefined it. He has denied it. He has covered it over with the balm of religion, and all to no avail. But here comes the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, I am the answer. I am the great physician. I am the one who can cure the fatal disease of sin. Bless God, he came to call sinners and to heal them that are sick with sin. You will notice that he repudiates all religion that is ritual, all religion that is full of self-righteousness, but that has no heart for sinners. He refers them back to the Old Testament scriptures. And he says, go and learn what it means when God says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now hold a second. Who instituted the sacrificial system? The Lord? And yet he says, take away your sacrifices. Take away your sacrifices. I'm not interested in your sacrifices. Why? Had God reversed himself? No, sir. But he says, a religion that goes through the ritual and the various steps without a heart is a religion of people drawing nigh with their lips and their heart is far from God, and God abominates it. Now, if he said that to the Jews, I wonder what he would say today. If there's one thing missing in most churches, it's heart. Mr. Moody told a story of a little fellow who went to one of the Sunday schools that he knew in the Chicago area. As many of you will know, Moody was instrumental in building great Sunday school works before he became a great worldwide evangelist. There's a lesson for many people. You start where you are. You know, an awful lot of young fellows think they're going to go out and be the next D.L. Moody in the world stage. God says, get started where you are. I always remember when my dad wasn't long saved, he went to a little mission hall in Belfast where the city missionary was a man called Albert Duff, known colloquially as Daddy Duff, to the whole area. And Daddy Duff said to my father, would you like to teach Sunday school? He said, yes, I'll do that. And so he arrived on Sunday and he said to Daddy Duff, where is my class? He says, oh, out there. Out where? Says, the streets are full of them. Just go out and bring them in. You've got a class. And that's what he did. And he got a class. D.L. Moody was much the same. But Moody told the story of this little fellow who went to one of the Sunday schools. And then his parents moved away quite a few miles. But he kept traveling back to that same Sunday school in that same church. And his friends around who also went to Sunday school said, there are plenty of Sunday schools around here. Why are you traveling all this way? And Moody recited the answer of the young fellow, and it was simply, in that church, to use his exact words, they know how to love a fellow. They know how to love a fellow. It was worth going to.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying, thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.